This morning, as we continue our series through the book of Esther, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great riches and power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Esther chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called to Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, In 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a poem. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain, at thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. Bonhoeffer was one of a handful of German theologians who stood up to the Nazis when they took over the German church. He went against the flow, against the Nazi culture at that time. And because of his courage, he was thrust into a leadership position in the confessing church. He went so far as to found an underground seminary in Bavaria. But that seminary was shut down by the Gestapo chief Heinrich Himmler. And this led Bonhoeffer to join the resistance movement, which then resulted in him being imprisoned by the Gestapo. Bonhoeffer's letters from prison became a bestseller after the war. And among his letters is this beautiful poem that was written to his fiancée. He was engaged. And he wrote this poem to her, to Maria. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain, at thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. And these words became even more powerful and moving because 3 months later, as the war was coming to an end, he was killed in prison. Maria and him never were married. As we look at Esther chapter 4 this morning, Esther and Mordecai are faced with the annihilation of the Jews. And with stakes that are so high, they begin making some important, life-changing, life-threatening decisions for such a time as this. In chapter 4, we have the back-and-forth conversation between Esther, who's in the palace, and Mordecai, who is in the city courtyard. And you have the eunuchs going back and forth in between, bringing the messages back and forth. Mordecai replying with a message back to Esther, and Esther responding back to Mordecai. It's almost like an ancient version of emailing back and forth or text messaging. But the situation is a lot more serious than just a casual text message conversation. And throughout this situation, what we see once again is that God is in control of all things and has promised to work all things for His glory and for our good. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can trust the Lord, knowing that He has providentially placed us here for such a time as this. And that's what we'll see this morning as we look at chapter 4. We'll look at the initial response, secondly, the threat of death, and then third, the defining moment. And so first, the initial response. Last week we saw Haman's plan. Dispatches were sent out all over the empire, empire-wide, all of the king's provinces, with the order to destroy, kill, annihilate all of the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day. 11 months from now, the day of Adar, and to plunder all of their goods. And how does Mordecai respond? What is Mordecai's initial response? His response is grief. You see that right from the beginning of our passage here, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city and he cried out loud with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate. Didn't go in because no one was allowed to enter the king's gate in sackcloth. And in every province, so this is across the empire, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting. Many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, when it comes to sackcloth and ashes, typically that kind of grieving is in response to a tragedy. You put on sackcloth and ashes in response to something that has already taken place, in response to a horrible tragedy. But here Mordecai begins with a ritual of grieving and mourning before the slaughter has even taken place. That's how for sure this decree from the king was. That's how certain this law to annihilate all of the Jews felt for the Jews throughout the empire of Persia. It was as good as done, even though they had 11 months to wait. Up to this point, we've been exposed to the opulence of King Ahasuerus and his palace and his kingdom, the splendor of his glory and his majesty and all of his opulence, the feasting for months, and the blue linen and the gold goblets and the beauty treatments that last up to a year. You have indulgence and luxury. But now, in stark contrast to that, the fine linens and the clothes have been replaced with sackcloth. The beauty treatments have been replaced with ashes. The feasting for months on end have been replaced with fasting. As the Jews mourn and as they grieve the order that came from the king, no one in sackcloth can enter into the king's gate. There's a dress code, and sackcloth and ashes don't fit the look that they're going for in the palace, apparently. And so the story of Esther, here is the story of those who didn't go back to Persia. Here you have Esther and Mordecai finding them in a situation where they've assimilated. They're no longer distinctively God's people. They're in a pagan nation. They're simply going along with the flow. They see themselves more as Persians than as Jews. And we see that in Esther's response to Mordecai's grief. How does Esther respond to Mordecai's grief? Earlier, we saw how Esther identified more with her Persian identity than her Jewish one, mainly by her taking the name, Persian name Esther, rather than her Jewish name. So how does she respond to this news? Mordecai is outside the city gate, he is grieving, he is mourning, he's in sackcloth and ashes, and what does she do? When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came to, and told her, the queen was deeply distressed, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth. But he would not accept them. What's Esther's response to Mordecai's grief? Well, retail therapy. She's sending him a new set of clothes to put on. Take off that sackcloth. Put on a new set of clothes. And here's the irony of that situation. Mordecai is grieving like a Jew. Sackcloth and ashes. And Esther's trying to comfort him like a Persian. Here's some new clothes for you to put on. Mordecai's grieving the annihilation. And Esther's focused on the external outward appearances, trying to comfort him with the comforts of Persia. That's their initial response to this edict. And from there, from that initial response, we move on to the threat of death. Esther summons Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and she tells him to go find out what is troubling Mordecai and why. Why is he grieving? Why is he mourning? Hathach, verse 6, went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him. And Mordecai, notice this, told Hathach the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Now, Haman had told that information to the king. But that wasn't part of the edict that went out to the entire... How does Mordecai know the exact sum of money that Haman promised to pay the king when that was a conversation between the king and Haman? Well, like before, Mordecai has connections. How did he figure out about the plot to assassinate the king? He's friends with the eunuchs who are in the palace, who are the bodyguards of the king. So he knows these things, and now he's passing on this information to Esther. Mordecai also gave a copy of the written decree that was issued in Susa for the destruction of the Jews, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of the people. That's verse 8. This is how serious the situation is. This is the amount of silver that was promised. This is the edict. This is Mordecai catching Esther up to speed on what's going on. The plan to destroy, kill, and annihilate all of the Jews, young and old, women and little children, all on a single day. And Mordecai urges Esther to plead with the king for their lives. Begging for their lives. And so Hathach went and he told Esther what Mordecai had told him to tell Esther. Verse 10, and Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death. If you go to the king without being invited, you die. That's the law, plain and simple. The only way around that law is if he offers you his golden scepter. And then Esther goes on, but as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So it's been 30 days since the king has summoned Esther. Esther realizes that it is a risky move to go into the king without an invitation, without being summoned. But there's more going on here than just the king's law about putting someone to death who comes without being summoned. Remember Vashti. Think about Vashti, Queen Vashti, or former Queen Vashti. At this point, she's no longer queen. Why? Because she disobeyed Ahasuerus' orders and commandments. He told her to come. She did not come. She no longer is queen. King Ahasuerus has not told Esther to come. She's thinking about disobeying that by coming. What is the response to her going to be? Queen Vashti did not obey the command of king, and now Esther is gearing up not to obey the command of the king. Any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned is put to death. And if the past is any indication of what's going to happen in the future, Esther can probably plan on, at the very least, King Ahasuerus would get rid of her, just like he got rid of Vashti, and look for a new wife. Or, at worst, put her to death according to the law. Now, to add to the seriousness of the situation that Esther finds herself in, she mentions that it's been a month. A month has passed since she was called to go to the king. Now, why is that slightly disturbing for Esther? If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, when the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. So this is after Esther becomes queen, and all of a sudden, there's another harvest or gathering of young virgins throughout the empire. Here we have a second gathering of virgins, and a month has passed since Esther, Queen Esther, has been called to go to the king. And so the scene that we are given is a scene that is somewhat shaky and unstable. We're not sure exactly what's going on here, but there's another gathering of virgins, just like the first gathering that Esther was part of. She hasn't been called into the king for over a month. Are these possible replacements for Queen Esther? A backup plan B's just in case? And now it's been a month since Xerxes has called for her, or Ahasuerus has called for her. And we know, because we know King Ahasuerus, he's very self-indulgent. He probably hasn't been spending his evenings alone. He has an entire harem to choose from. And so Esther sends this message to Mordecai. And it's at that point that they both face a defining moment. Third and finally, the defining moment for both Esther and Mordecai. Verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace, you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" All of a sudden, Mordecai is changing his instructions to Esther. Instead of telling her to keep quiet about her nationality and who she is and her family background, he is telling her the exact opposite. If you remain silent at this time, God's going to deliver his people from somewhere else, but your entire family is going to be wiped out. They're going to perish. Do not think just because you're in the king's house, do not think just because you're in the palace, Esther, that you're going to be the only Jew that gets out of this or escapes. Esther, you're worried about the possibility of being killed if you enter into the king's presence unannounced. In less than a year, you're going to be annihilated along with the rest of the Jews. Who knows? But that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God has put you here for a reason, Esther. In this circumstance, in this position, for this moment. B.B. Warfield, we included this quote in our bulletins. It's on the back there. In the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all the earth, each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in the unfolding of his divine plan. Nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without his ordering or without its particular fitness for its place in the working out of his purpose. Christians frequently find themselves in similar situations. Even if the stakes aren't as high as what we see here in Esther, how we respond in those situations reveals a lot about our faith and about our character. How we respond in those moments that we find ourselves reveals a lot about our faith. Boys and girls, you're playing and someone is being picked on. Someone is getting bullied. Someone is being mean to someone else. What do we do in that situation? Do we just look the other way and pretend nothing's happening? Or do we do what is right and stand up for the one who's being picked on? You are here for such a time as this. Ignoring it, pretending you didn't see anything, is a lot easier. What's harder is doing something. You risk your reputation. What are other people going to think when you come to help? What about our businesses? What about our work? We discover something that's unethical, that's taking place, or you find yourself in a situation where if you file your taxes in a less than honest way, you're going to really benefit financially. Maybe it's a business opportunity that bends the rules, or some creative accounting that isn't entirely legal. These are the defining moments that we find ourselves in. You are here for such a time as this. How is God using your present circumstance to develop your faith in Him? Because that's what we see going on here, and that's what's taking place in each and every one of our lives. How is God using the situation and the circumstance that He has placed me in right here and right now to grow my faith and my trust in Him? A friend is going through a difficult time, and getting involved is going to take a lot of time and a lot of energy on your part. Do you step into their life? Or do you step back and let somebody else handle that situation. Esther is in the same situation, kind of like the decision she made between her Jewish name and her Persian name, between her Jewish identity and her Persian identity. Who is she going to identify with? Who is she going to side with? The culture? Is she going to go along with the flow? Or is she going to take a stand with her God? Now the stakes are even higher. Does she remain quiet and hope to save her own neck while the rest of the Jews are annihilated and killed? Or does she risk her own life hoping to save others? And Mordecai seems to understand the difficulty of the situation when he tells her, don't think that you're going to escape this. Don't think that you'll be the only Jew that's going to make it through just because you're in the palace. And when Esther finally responds to Mordecai, that final response, what we see at this point is her complete turnaround, a complete change of heart. Up to this point, we've seen her compromise, and we've pointed that out, how she's just going along with the flow, just going along with the culture, but now we see her taking a stand, and we see her courage. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. For the first time, Esther just isn't going along with the flow anymore. Going along with the flow of the Persian culture, compromising her faith. We now see her going against the flow. She's willing to do what is right. For the first time, she's taking action. She knows what she needs to be done. There is a plan, and she's willing to die following through on that plan. For the first time, she takes action with courage instead of compromise. And in a similar way, when the stakes were high, the highest they could be, Jesus was there for such a time as this. Like Esther, Jesus asked his disciples to pray, and he called out to his heavenly Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't try to ignore what was going to happen or even do what a thief on the cross told him to do or recommended. Instead, he prayed to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he faced the cross, faced death. After he lived his life of perfect obedience, he went before the Father knowing that he wasn't just risking his life by becoming the Father, but he was willingly laying down his life. And here we see Esther responding in this defining moment with the thought that she might die. While Jesus responded knowing that he would die in order to save the lives of many. Now what does all of this mean for us as God's people? Right here, right now, in this place, during these circumstances, how can remembering what Christ did for you in his own, for such a time as this moment, give you the courage to stand firm in the faith when you come face to face with the reality of death or any other situation or circumstance that you find yourself in? Instead of primarily focusing in those moments, instead of primarily focusing on how can we get out of this difficulty that we're in, how can we get out of this situation, we should focus mainly on the fact that God has placed us here for his purposes, exactly where we are at in this defining moment. We need to remember that I am here for such a time as this. And then our next question is, how might God want to use me in this situation, in this house, with these neighbors, in this office, with these co-workers, in this season of my life, in this country, in this state, in this county, in this city, at this point in time, during these events, how does God want to use me right here and right now? And when we've adjusted our perspective, taken God's providence into account, then we begin to see our such a time as this moment as planned by God's providential hand for His purpose. And then we are able to willingly follow Christ, whatever the cost, whatever the consequences. Not worrying about our reputation, what other people might think. Not worry about the consequences. Not even worrying about death itself, because we know that that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. In His own, I'm here for such a time as this moment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed that he had a role to play. That he had been providentially placed where he was for such a time as this. And for him, that meant opposing the Nazis and dying as a result, being murdered as a result. 30 years after Bonhoeffer's death, a pastor visited a woman dying in a Boston hospital. And he gave her a book of poems, and one of the poems was Bonhoeffer's poem. The dying woman stayed awake all that night reading that book. The next day she told the pastor about the comfort and the help that she had received from it. And then a few hours later she died. And that woman, the pastor said, was Maria, Bonhoeffer's fiancée from 30 years before. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain? At thy command, we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever situation is taking place, we can trust the Lord. We can hold on to Christ by faith, knowing that He has providentially placed us right here, right now, for such a time as this. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You knowing that if You have providentially decided that it is ours to go through times of grieving and mourning, if that is Your will, that by Your strength and power at work within us, we will not falter. And we will receive all that is given by Your loving hand. Lord, we pray for the courage to stand firm in the faith, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, knowing that You have placed us here for such a time as this. Knowing that that is exactly what Christ did for us as our Lord and Savior, giving up His life willingly to save many. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.